Hey, if you got your Bibles this morning, I'm going to get you to turn to a chapter in here that's probably going to be the easiest you'll ever find in the whole Bible. We're going to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, that should be easy. Now, that's right past the commentary and past the table of contents, okay? It's usually, you know, page 1. That's what mine says, page 1. But before we get started, come on up here. You do. Okay. Let me give you a mic. You'll have to get up here. Can you get up here? Yeah, you do.
Hi, everybody. You know, I've kind of not been here a lot recently. I'll come and then not come. And then I'll come and then not come. I've had a lot of obstacles that have been thrown at me over the past several weeks. And I was in a car accident a week ago this past Friday, and it changed some things about the obstacles and the way I was feeling about the obstacles. I have prayed a lot to God to take my life, to take me, to relieve me of all the things that have been put in front of me for quite a while now. And on Friday, I was going to Oklahoma City with a lady that I'm not even real thrilled about, but I don't have a car anymore. And she was nice enough to ask me. She used to be a meth addict and alcoholic, and, you know, she's still got a few issues now, but she is very full of the Lord. And we stopped at Come and Go, and we got our gas, and we prayed before we left. So we talked all the way to Oklahoma City about the Lord, about our paths, about our kids, where we had tried to take them when they were young, and some went that way and some didn't. As adults, we didn't necessarily go that way, but then we've tried to since. And we spoke all the way to Oklahoma City about the Lord. Used to, every time we got together, we argued about my daughters because I felt like she had interfered in our relationship. But we spoke all the way about the Lord, all the way to Oklahoma City. And we're on I-40, which I don't know if any of you know, but we're on I-40. And I-40 gets very wide right as you get to downtown Oklahoma City. And there's a lane to the far left that takes you to Norman and Dallas. And I had asked the lady to let me drive because I had lived over there for 50 years of my life. So I knew where we were going, but she was driving her mom's car, and she said, no, I'm afraid something might happen to my mom's car, so, you know, I better drive. You know, wouldn't want anything to happen to my mom's car. So we're going along, and the kids had all gotten ahead of us, and she was trying to catch up with them, and she was in the far left lane, and she should have been in the far right lane, and she took a quick glance. And as she started around this moving truck that was in front of us, a car from not the lane next to us, but this lane, came over into this lane, and they were right there. And she had a couple choices to make. One was to either go to the right and us get hit by the car on the right, or right at that moment, the truck in front of us put on their brakes because that lane backs up, put on their brakes. So there again, she had another choice to make. So rather than to run into the back of the truck, she took a hard left 90-degree turn into the concrete retaining wall. And we were going between 65 and 70 miles an hour. We took a complete 360 spin off the wall out into the second lane of traffic. And we're talking about it almost 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday afternoon. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been on that highway, but at that time of day, the traffic is bumper to bumper. And I'm going to tell you that because we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ from here in Oklahoma City, he opened up the highway. There was this big opening. No one hit us. We didn't hit anyone else. And I'm standing here today. And I'm going to do my utmost best to be here as much as I can from now on because he gave me a chance. He gave me a chance again to be here with you.
And I love all of you.
Thank you. You know, she has struggled, and I know there's been other people that have struggled in this congregation throughout the world, that the load of life gets so heavy that it seems like the easy way out is just check out. And I don't mean by just sitting in front of the TV. I mean literally checking out. And you know, we're just going to pray for her today because she's a part of our congregation that we love, that struggles. Is there anyone else here that struggles? See, everybody here struggles. Everybody. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're the giver of life, not the taker away. That you said in you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So many times people say, well, I would have liked to have done this, but, you know, life got in the way. No, it didn't. Stuff got in the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. As long as we flow in you, there is true life. So, Father, I ask that this recommitment in her side, this reaffirming with you, this commitment of saying that I will be here. Father, it's not for all of us that she's just another member that's here, but it's what you do in the power of us coming together as a corporate group together. So, Father, I ask you just to bless her, keep her, heal this body in supernatural ways in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you. Cool. We're going to start this series today and things that she said, things that are going to be said today. I was praying the other day. I said, Lord, you know, today I want to start a brand new series. Do I just do one message of life-giving with you? Do I do a series? And he kind of just like bumps me and goes, like, January. Well, January, I already started lining out this series to do in January. And then when I went and looked at it, it just fits between here and Christmas. And I just really felt, and we're just going to start over. I'm going to encourage you. Now, today we're going to come out of the Bible a little bit. A lot of the scripture I got on here, and I got it in a video-type format. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bible with you. I know a lot of you guys have your Bible on your cell phone, your Bible on iPads, and I don't have a problem with that. But I want to tell you that when you have something like this, and it's not just because I'm just old or something like that, but when you can read and God just speaks there and you can write right in here, there's a big difference between that and something of technology. Now, I'm not dissing those kind of things. I think they're cool. I might not be that literate, but there's something about that word that when you have it and you can read it and you can go through and you can write in it, it becomes something real. So I want to encourage you that over the next couple of weeks, matter of fact, the rest of your Christian life, be carrying that thing. There's something about life in it. We're going to start this morning on a series called, you know, The Story, or The Story of Redemption. And we're starting in the very beginning this morning. We're beginning this story, and we're just going to read Genesis 1:1 right now. Now, if you're expecting this full story about Adam and Eve and about all this kind of stuff, we're not really going to track quite like that this morning. We're not telling that story. We're telling the story of redemption that is woven in that. And I want us to walk away with a clear picture of God and what He does, has done for us. It says, in the beginning, and I'm using the NIV version, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Very, very important word, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Observation that as the Bible begins, there is no explanation for the existence of God. There is no explanation of the reality of God. It just says in the beginning, God. I want us to understand something as we go through this. And you have a lot of, you watch a lot of people on television that maybe diss the Bible, stuff like that, trying to make the Bible an historical book. The Bible is not a historical book, even though it has history in it. It's not an archaeological book, even though it has archaeological events taking place in it. It is not a science book, even though that subject is touched on. It is the story from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 21. It is the story of redemption, of a fallen race of beings that God comes to redeem that rebellious, radical people. The Bible starts off with this assumption that there is someone out there that is very powerful, that is all-knowing, and with the power of His voice, He is able to bring things into existence by the power of His voice. Not by a hammer and nails with His hands, but with His voice He is out there. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything beyond the earth. The way I want us to go through this morning is I have this little thing of the first chapter written out. We're going to read the first chapter off the board. But I want us to watch in picture form. If you'll bring the lights just down just a little bit as we begin to walk through this. It says this, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He has separated the light from the darkness. And God called light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning of the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the water and to separate the water from the waters." And God said, and God made the expanse and separated the water from under the expanse of the water above it. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning of the second day. And God said, "Let water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters, and He called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit, with seeds in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day and the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky, and give light on the earth." And it was so. I love that picture. I just love this picture. And God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. God sent them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning of the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky." And God saw that it was good. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in numbers, fill the water in the sea. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning of the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move above the ground and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God said, it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very, very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning of the sixth day. We're going to take several observations. There could be a multitude, dozens of observations. I've only taken five, and I've taken five in just one word forms and want to walk through this thing on creation. The first one is the word nothingness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. God speaks into total darkness, into total nothingness. All of us know someone who's very, very creative. Anyone know anyone creative? People that can paint wonderful murals. I mean, I love going to museums. I love going to those kind of things. Unfortunately, I have a family that could care less about those kind of things. But as I walk through, especially the one in Oklahoma City, the big one, the Western Museum, but the big paintings, I mean, these canvases, it's incredible art. But they start with canvas. They start with brushes. They start with paint. A talented cook, I mean, little water, little sugar, icing, this wonderful, tasty thing. Talented in metalwork. But they always start with metal. They start with a cutting torch. They start with a grinder. They start with something. A quilt makers, they start with fabric. They start with sewing machines. Start with a needle and thread. But God starts with zero, nothing, total darkness, emptiness. Anexilos is the word that theologians use to describe this nothing, empty, vacuum, no life, no molecules, no atoms, no amoeba, nothing that was there. Mostly kind of like when women ask you, like, honey, what are you thinking about? Nothing. That's what it's talking about. Nothing. We're led to believe that this God creates something from nothing with his voice. Let there be. And then there's this like glob of water that's there, mist or something. Let it separate it between a sea and a sky. Let land appear. And it was good. Let there be plants, and it was good. Fish, and it was good. Animals, and it was good. And then he makes man, and it was very, very, very good. Second word I want us to look at this is symmetry. Symmetry. That as we walk through those pictures and we saw those things, there was some symmetry that was taking place. Some things that were happening over and over. There's a cadence. There's a rhythm to what's being said. A metric, if you want to believe. It's something he makes. And then it was good. And then it was, this is the morning and evening, the second day. And the symmetry starts over. And then he makes this. And it was good. And it's the evening of the third day. And the symmetry starts over. And this rhythm takes place that's taking place. It's this flow. To me, it sounds a whole lot like a song. Like as if Mickey's up here leading this song to take place. There's like this verse, and then there's this chorus. He said, let there be land. Then there's this chorus, the evening and the morning. And then there's this verse, there's the plants and the animals. And then there's the chorus, the evening and the morning. And then there are birds, and there is man, there is animal. And then it's the evening, the chorus, the evening. There's this rhythm that flows, and it goes from very simplistic to more complicated as it goes on. I believe that what we're reading there is the song of creation. In Job, it says this, that God sings the universe into existence. That as he does, stars and planet and life and vegetation come out of his mouth. And it says the sons of God, the angels, sat back and laughed with total joy watching this thing take place. Max Lucado has this book that we bought our boys that I read as they were growing up, that it talks about creation. At the very end, this angel is talking about, and I got to help him. I got to stretch. He took this animal and he stretched out the neck of a giraffe, and I got to paint the spots on him. Now, I'm not sure if an angel really got to do that, but it's neat to watch the joy that was in this angel. And he sings the universe into existence. My goodness, what kind of God is this? Three, the third word I want us to look is goodness. I like that word. I like when people are good. And God says, it is good. Birds flying, fish swimming, sun rising, moon in the sky, clouds coming across. It is good. God looks at it and says, that's good. I can kind of see him that I don't think he gets bored. I kind of see him like on the first day go, okay, let there be, ooh, that was good. Let there be, ooh, that was good. I can see him on the third day going, whoa, that's good. Let's do it again. I can just see that it's not out of this boringness that he made us, but it's because he's having fun and life. When we get older, repetition bores us, whereas it does not bore little children. Example, ever notice that you have to read your kid Cat in the Hat 17 times? They don't bore of it, but you do. It's like, you know, you're sick to death of it, but your three-year-old isn't. A one-year-old's ability to play peekaboo far outlasts your ability to play peekaboo. The amount of time they want to spend on a swing, and you're ready to go home? Anyone relate to me so far? Mine was the little red hen. Now, that was my book. My grandfather hated that book. He would hide it under the couch, under the cushions, in the closet, kitchen cabinet. He would hide that book. I would always find that book. My mom still laughs when she talks about how I would climb up into his lap and pull out that book, Little Red Hen, and he would just like, oh, and she says, oh, he really loved it. No, he didn't. He got tired of reading the Little Red Hen. He would try to skip pages. I know, because I did the same thing. Read page one, page 32, we're done. No, what about the middle? No, that was mine. It's like the kid's first visit to the beach. If you try to pull them away from the waves after 5 minutes, listen, it ain't happening. Okay? Because you should have known better. When you put that kid in the little bath for the first time, and they learned what splashing was all about, and then you take them to the big bath, 5 minutes isn't going to cut it. Repetition gets old. as we mature. There seems to be a childlikeness in God that never tires of it. Here is a quote from a Catholic theologian who passed away in 1939. He has some incredible quotes. I just want us to read that. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be an automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately. But He has never gotten tired of making them. And it may be that He has this internal appetite for infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. There is something about a child that never tires of playing in the waves at the beach, and there's something about our Father who never tires of making the waves that crash on the beach. It is good. It is good. I like that. Number four is community. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. I want us to understand, it doesn't say, let us make man into our body form. Okay? It doesn't say that. It says, make him into our likeness in intellect, feelings, emotions, into our likeness, like us. And what is it that strikes us with this verse? Who is God talking to? Let us. He is not talking to man. Man hasn't been created yet. He's not talking to angels because they are created without the ability to recreate. So He is talking to someone. My take on this scripture is He is talking that it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together. The Godhead as we know it. God has revealed Himself in three parts. Now, I don't understand that. That's a little beyond my pay grade. But just as He starts off with no explanation for God, He just comes and gives us this. God, existing as the Trinity, and the Trinity speaking to itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Theologians will tell us that this is God the Father. In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. And there was darkness, and void was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over God the Holy Spirit. And God said, is God the Son. He's known as the Word of God. In John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. Right here we have a picture of the Godhead. God creating, the Holy Spirit coming. I love the word where it talks about that it hovers over the waters. That word is a word of pregnancy, that it is there pregnant, ready to give birth. And the word, Jesus saying, let there, and it takes place simultaneously all at once. What if God does exist in eternity past? In the wonderful dance of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, in mutual joy, mutual happiness, glee, respect, honor, and we can come up with a whole array of adjectives to describe this. I do not believe that He created us because He was lonely. There's a thought in Christendom, He created us so we would worship Him and make Him feel better. I don't think so. There's the thought pattern in Christendom that says we created us because He wanted to have fellowship. Listen, He's in perfect community. I don't think that's there. I don't think He created us because He was bored either. What if God lived in the perfect community of love, honor, joy, respect, and peace, and it's as if He says, let's share it. It's like the three of us, let's just say one's the Father, one's the Son, one's the Holy Spirit, the three of us, they're going, we're living in perfect harmony, perfect peace. Why don't we create a being that we can open up who we are and we can invite them in to be part of this, experience the love, respect, joy, glee, happiness, fulfilling the holiness of what we are. Why don't we do that? I think that's why God did. He created out of His abundance, out of His grace, out of His mercy, not out of despair, not out of sin, not out of brokenness, not out of that. He said, why don't we do this? And we open up and let people come in and enjoy who we are. Ooh, I like that. I like that thought. Enjoy happiness. Enjoy our love. Let us share who we are with things that we create in our image. I like that thought. Thought number five is likeness. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Again, not in our body, but in our likeness. I believe that God created man not as a higher form of an animal. I don't agree. I don't believe that at all. But as a unique being with a special endowment from the Trinity to be able to ask questions like this. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How was I made in a lot of different ways like a squirrel wouldn't ask those kind of questions? You know what I mean? Okay. Amen. Thank you, Jimmy. Hallelujah. Not created like that in his body. See, because an eagle can see a whole lot further than a guy can. A rhino is a lot stronger than what a gal is. And a deer is much faster than the two of us together can run. So not in that aspect, but in his image. Something about curiosity. Something about being in love. Something about being spiritual. God creates this spiritual soul that's able to ask questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And a squirrel doesn't ask those kind of questions. Try it again. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Hallelujah. Listen, the word nature is not used here. We say, oh, nature is what? The plants, the animals, those kind of things. I'm not totally sure. I didn't do an exhaustive search, but I did this search as fast as I could. Nature's not even used in the Old Testament. It's only used in the New Testament, and it describes this, the sin nature, or God's nature. Not as nature out there, as birds, animals, trees, plants. But the word that is used is creation. Why? Because creation is to point us to a creator. This was new to me as I was beginning to look at this. The beauty of who He is and His creation. snow-capped mountains. The breath of autumn and the changing of the colors of the leaves. Something stirs inside of me that says, this is good. I personally love the very first snowfall of the year. And it covers everything and it's beautiful. And you just go, ooh, this is good. Maybe not in February, okay? 21 inches, no. But this is good. The best place our trees turn colors is Keytonville Hill. Driving down that when the maples and everything begins to change colors. And you go, ooh, this is good. The other night I was awake with some thunder rolling. And you could hear the rain and lightning. And I went, ooh, this is good. When you pass by and see a cornfield or a wheat field. And you see people harvesting that in the fall. And you see that God has supplied the means to grow crops, to make bread. You can't help but say, ooh, this is good. Some of my surfing buddies take pictures of the sunrise over the beach in Costa Rica where they are, the setting of the sun and different beaches. And you look at it and you go, oh, that is good. The Trinity exists in the perfect dance of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in this wholeness, laughter, joy. And they're saying, let us share who we are. And they created us in their image. Question, quick question. In the movies, what color represents heaven? Huh? White. It's the white place. Okay. We what is that? Oh God, that movie. What is it? Oh God, with George Burns, but he was always dressed in white. But the other one with the goofy guy, Ace Ventura, God Almighty. Okay. Yeah. And the guy that plays God shows up in what? White, in a white villain. So you're going like, is heaven the white place? Kind of like boring, but if I have a choice of the red place, you know what I mean, or the white place, I would want to choose the white place, even if it was boring. But is the white place boring? I don't think so. I know we've talked about this in the past. What does heaven really look like? Listen, it does say this, eye is not seen, ear is not heard. Neither in the greatest capacity of your imagination can we imagine what heaven is going to be like. But I think what we see on earth, this beautiful place that we are, is heaven before it became broken. That if we were to take the sickness, disease, the rape, the molestations, the abuse, the cancer, take all of that stuff out of this place, the worry, the fear, and take that away, I think what we would see is heaven. I think in heaven there are beautiful mountains. I think in heaven there is beautiful streams with beautiful brook trout. It's not just a white, boring place that we go to. God said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. Thank goodness. I know some of us fear our mortality. We fear death. What does that bring? It's not that I look forward to death, but one day closer, every day, I get closer to getting to go home. To be with Jesus, right? Paul doesn't say, hey, I'm going to heaven. He says, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with the Christ. And God happened to create this wonderful place where we can be there. It's not that I'm sitting at a brook trout, fishing for a trout, hoping that Jesus is going to walk around someday. I'm going to be with Christ in that wonderful, beautiful place. And He's calling me to someplace that is good. For it is good. I look forward to living in a resurrected world, in a resurrected body with my resurrected Savior. I look forward to that. But wait a minute. You just talked about this. How did cancer, how did pollution, heartbreak, divorce, murder, rage, rape, starvation, depression, epilepsy, dementia, how did we get from this pristine garden to all of that stuff? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read just a little bit. And we're going to talk about this. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, that's on page 2. See, it's real easy today. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are what? Free. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden. But you must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. In other words, something is going to die. Why did he choose trees? I don't know. He said these two trees. There's a tree here. Don't eat of this. He put it in the center of the garden. He could have said, don't cross that stream. But he didn't. He said, don't go look in that cave. But he didn't. He said, do not eat of the fruit of this tree, just one thing. But things go south. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say that? Did he say you must not eat of this tree? He said you were free. Did he really say that? And I have to go, uh-oh, God has an enemy. Right here, he showed up. He's a rebellious angel who has fallen, who is kicked out of heaven. His job now is to come and say, God is not good. And the woman said to the serpent, we may have eaten of any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. But God said, if you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you must not touch it or you'll die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. See, for God knows that if you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened. You will be just like him. You will know. He is holding out on you. He is not God. He's trying to cheat you out of what's in that tree. You eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. And he's not good. He's holding out on you. He's ripping you off. Listen, I think if we trace back most sin in our life, it's going to come from the thought that God is not good. When we start to slip into behavior patterns that later on in life we regret, its origin is that God is not good and he's holding out on you. What do I mean by that? Drinking alcohol ain't bad. God's holding out on me. He doesn't want me to feel the rush of fun. We have people here and testify that as they started that behavior pattern, that there was reasons why God said hold back from that. Amen? Listen, God created a thing called, we can have anything. There's this wonderful plant. It's called marijuana. And it becomes the gateway drugs. And when that habit is started, and we go there, we start, listen, God created it. Can't be bad. And the law says, no, well, God created it. Oh, God is ripping us off. We have other people that are in this congregation that have gotten so strung out in that drug world. And it's because, oh, God's not good. Premarital sex. Oh, listen, it's good. God created it. Whew, let's, if it feels good, do it. But yet we see that it leads to unwanted pregnancies. It leads to mothers who are having to raise children on their own and making decisions they were never designed to make. It brings in the diseases. It brings in the heartache. And God doesn't say, don't go there because I'm ripping you off. I've designed it for certain reason and purpose. But yet there are people that get caught in that lifestyle that brings destruction. You follow what I'm saying? If you fall for the thought that God is not good to you, then you can justify every one of your actions. If you believe that He doesn't have your best interest at heart, is ripping you off, then you can justify your affair. You can justify your fraud. You can justify demeaning people with your gossip. You can justify anything that you do, whether it's stealing, whether it's murder. They looked at me wrong. We can justify that with the very thought that God is not good. And I'm not sure the tempter's line that he says way back here in Genesis has changed very much with us. That line still cascades down to where we are. God is not good. But verse 6 goes on to say this, "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it, she gave some to her husband who was standing right there next to him, who was supposed to protect her, who was supposed to say, no, 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 we don't do that. And he just sits there and sees if she's going to fall over dead first, and she doesn't, so he eats it, who is with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together." Now, I don't know how you do that, but for a moment, the moment that took place, they knew something is different. Something has happened. Something is broken. Something has become very broken, and that has cascaded down to you and me today. We live in this world where there is so much beauty, yet so much brokenness. When I was in Peru and we were on the top of Mount Machu Picchu and we're looking out at this beauty that's there, and then we're in Ventanilla where it's poverty stricken. When we're on one side of the city of Iquitos and it's absolutely this modern day city, taxi cabs, wonderful things, and then you go down to the barrio pits in that area and you're looking at the slums of where they're sleeping in little boats and water, and there's disease ridden, you just gross on the people because they bathe in the Amazon River there with all the feces that goes out into that and pollution. Where there is something beautiful, yet there is something very ugly. The reading of picking up a newspaper, and you can read about a woman who's opened her house and she's taken in 13 kids in foster care and she's raised them successfully and they're all very productive. And then you turn the page and you see where a man just slams his baby against the wall and kills it because it's crying. There's beauty, but yet there's ugliness. There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of laughter. There's a lot of love in this world. There is a doctrine called total depravity. That if you believe in total depravity, everything is depraved and debased. But I believe that the definition of that doctrine of total depravity isn't that everything is bad, but sin has affected everything. It's like this pristine water that you would take and just a little food coloring. It is like pollution and how you can just put some in there, just a little bit. And as you stir it, what happens? It affects everything in there. That just one little sin has affected mankind and everything. That there is something wrong in every house. There is something wrong in every marriage. There is something wrong in every business. There is something wrong in every school. There is something wrong in every teacher. There is something wrong in every hospital. There is something wrong inside of me. And it had to do when it came back a long, long time ago when one little thing that... Did he really say that? He's ripping you off and we're living in a world that's affected like that. Something is broken in everything. Can you agree with that? We know that something is broken inside of us. Why do I always have to have the last word? Meet people like that? They got to have the last word. What is this insatiate need to have to be right? I deal with that. I want to be right. And I'll go there. Don't raise your hand, because that becomes the prideful thing. I ain't going to let you get away with it. But there's this thing in me. I want to be right. I'll argue till I'm right. I know I'm the only one, except for Dave now. Where does this voice come from? What about me? What about my rights? Why don't I have my own time? Doesn't anybody care about me? Who owes me that? You know what I mean? I don't have to open a newspaper to see something is badly broken in our world today. We're made in God's image. God's world. And it's become broken. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad it was Adam and Eve that did that. Okay? Because we can blame them. But if it were you and me in the garden, we would have done the same thing. So I'm glad it's them. Are they in heaven today? Oh yeah. His dream... God's dream, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, His dream to walk with Him, to know Him, to dance with Him, becomes this question, what happens now? What is His next move? Does He have a next move? There's some hints as we begin to read just a little further. Verse 8 through 11. Then the man said to his wife. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Trinity as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Hey, there's a rock over there. Let's go hide behind that. He'll never find us there. And they hid from the Lord. And God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. And I hid." Where are you? It already sounds, maybe within hours of this thing, that God is already pursuing. God is good. I think that question cascades down to us. He comes, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam says, I was afraid I heard you, for I'm naked. And I think you can hear the voice, the broken voice of a lover going, who told you you were naked? And that question has cascaded down to times to you and me. Where are you hiding? What are you doing? I'm hiding in the world of alcohol. I'm hiding in the world of sex. I'm hiding in the world of drugs. And I'm just saying those because we've used them. But I'm hiding in the world of business. I'm hiding in the world of the next deal. I'm hiding in the world of my glory, my fame, building my kingdom. And we hide. And God is pursuing us in that world. Verse 15, if we just skip down a little bit further. I mean, this is an interesting verse. He's talking to this snake, this serpent, this person who came and said, surely God's not that good. And he says, I will put enmity, that means hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Then he says something about her offspring, that there'll be a day that he will crush your head as you injure his heel. I don't think what we have here is, what I do think what we have here is the very first shadowing that someday, somehow, somewhere in time, that there is going to be someone who is going to come along and stomp on the serpent's head and conquer this sin and death discolored water. Christians believe that this is the first prophetic word of the Messiah, the Christ, coming. My question is, anyone seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Mickey and I were talking about that a little bit earlier. There's this scene in the beginning where he's praying in the garden, and then you see this snake slithering through the garden, and then you see this representation of like this satanic, demonic, probably the devil image that's coming through, and you see the Christ crush the head of the serpent. See, I think God already knows in this part of the story how he's going to win that rebel race back. I think he already has a plan. Why? Because he is good. The last verse I want to look at, verse 21, is this hint I want us to look at. And the Lord God made garments out of skin for Adam, his wife, and he clothed them. The fig leaf thing, it's not going to work out. You mean God had to literally kill a couple of animals in the garden in order to cover their nakedness? Buckskin? Sheepskin? Yeah. Already there's this hint that rebellion is going to cost something. It's going to cost someone something, or it's going to cost someone their own life. Notice in Genesis 3, God is already pursuing. God is already predicting. God is clothing. This is the beginning of the story. God is good. It's the story of the pursuit of a rebel race. My question is, does he give up on the dream of the dance? Does he give up opening and say, come and enjoy the laughter, the harmony, the holiness, the splendor, the life? Does he give up on that dream of inviting people into the fullness of the Trinity, into the dance? To me, it sounds like he's seeking. To me, it sounds like he's already pursuing. Today, it sounds like he's looking. It sounds like a love story to me. It sounds like redemption. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. All we're doing today is just starting the story of redemption. That God had a dream. And he dreamed of holding you in the palm of his hand and inviting you into this life that is full of joy, peace, harmony, happiness. But yet rebellion happened, and we've all become red water because of one man's sin. But he began this pursuit. It is going to cost somebody something. And his name was Jesus. 4,000 years after this, give or take a month, a week, a couple years, there'll be a man born who, it says, that the sins of the world will be laid upon him. The government shall be put on his shoulders. That he is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that part of the Godhead is here today, along with the Holy Spirit and along with God, saying, I've been looking for you for a long, long time. If you're here this morning and there's something inside of you that's saying, there's a stirring and I don't understand what it is, and I need to respond to that. If that's you, that's the Holy Spirit. I won't make you come up front. I won't make you raise your hand. I won't make you stand. I won't make you do any of those things. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, listen, I kind of bought into the lie that God isn't good, and I want to know this good guy. I want to know this good God. If that's you, all I'm going to ask is let your eyes meet my eyes. Just lift your head up and say, that's me today. Just a few seconds. Anyone here? Then I'm going to take it that we're a household of faith. Or that you may still be on the pursuit of trying to understand this, and that's okay. I welcome you in the pursuit of this. Because if you simply just ask God, will you reveal yourself to me? I promise he'll reveal himself to me. Father, as we just kind of open this whole dialogue today, over the next 12, 14, 15 weeks, as we begin next week of looking at the story of redemption in the life of Abraham and the things as we just view three main parts in the life of Abraham, that, Father, you will begin to reveal to us more and more that, God, you are good. And that each person that the day I got saved and you came into my life, you went, oh, that's good. Let's do it again. And you go to the next person and the next person. Because your wish and desire for the rebel race is none should perish, but all come to know the knowledge of the true and the living God. Pursue God. Seek God. Send your love story to all of us and redemption to all of us, that we may cry out that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I want us to sing this song one more time. There's a question, why do we stand in church? Well, it talks to us about standing.